Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day, crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
is خَلَقَ سَوَى قَدْرَ هَذَا, Quran tells you that. And then, in another place in the Quran, it just takes you from the beginning to the end. So that's Quranic thinking. That's thinking. Sometimes you don't have to say the whole thing. You just understand the bookends of it, the beginning and the end of it. And inside that beginning and the end are the details, right? So Moses said, he's the one, خَلْقَهُ وَعَتَهُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَذَا. All right. All right, so this is what we did with that paragraph, that whole paragraph that we spent the hour on. Said, what were we talking about? What was the focus? What was the meaning? What was the conclusion, the object? The object is, how do we get to language in the nature of things? We get to language, it starts with inarticulate feeling, right? It's just like babies. You know, babies, they know what they want, but they don't know how to express it. Their babies then represent inarticulate feeling, right? But then once they get language, they are able to express those feelings. All that is that's the little bitty human being is humanity at large. The little human being and what it goes through is a sign, an ayah of, and what Farah called us, a baby nation, right? A baby nation. And so that's how it is. So the whole movement is from inarticulate feeling up to language, and that's what we're aiming at, the truth. Let me take a minute to interject this right here, because the truth starts before human beings have a feeling. The truth is already there before you even have any feeling, before you even exist, before any of us exist. The truth existed before any of us, the truth. Meaning the truth out of which all other truth comes, right? The truth. It existed before any of us. Then when we come into these human bodies and we come into a certain level of consciousness through our human evolution, then we start to having feelings. We start to have feelings, right? And then we start searching for ways to express those feelings. I'm not talking Valentine's Day and Mother's Day and all the rest of that. I'm talking about just existing. It's, what's happening? In our lowest stage of human evolution, cognitively speaking, all we were was inarticulate feeling. You look at the movie Quest for Fire. You see that it's a whole movie, at least 2 hours. A whole movie, no dialogue, no dialogue, in the formal sense. You know, it's all grunts and groans, but it's telling a very important story. So that's what we're talking about. So, but the truth is before, even before we were grunting and groaning, et cetera, the truth was already existing, right? Indeed, that truth was, it was a part of us in as much as we are part and parcel of the creation itself. Fitratullahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So we are, yet as we were created, we are embodiments of the universe itself. But we haven't arrived at the point that we're speaking of. We hadn't arrived at the point where we can express our own nature. We can express Allama Adam al-Asma kullaha. We were not at some stage, both historically and in our various places cognitively now. There are certain things that even at our stage of civilization right now, there's certain things that we only have a feeling for and we don't know how to express it, right? Okay, well, so that Allah is the one who creates and then repeats. So that's always happening. It's always happening, but it happens at different periods of time and for different reasons. So this is a law. This is a maxim that he's sharing with us about the nature of reality. So and since we're speaking of the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran, the truth is reality, al-haq. The truth is reality. All right. Now, the human being is, alhamdulillah, differentiated from all other creation with the fact that language is one of their, meaning human beings, one of their unique abilities. A unique ability. Language is a unique ability among all creation. Among all creation, language is unique ability. It's one of the ayahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say ayah, don't take that lightly. It means, you know, one of the definitions of it was ajib. Ajib means, you know, wow, that's strange. you know, but that's also one of the meanings of Aya as well. Ooh, look at that. Look at what? Human language. It's not simple at all. Human language is not simple at all. But when we understand the nature of human language, and mashallah, as I go on, you know, and then we look at the blessing that the Quran is, it's like, ooh-wee. So let's go. Let's see if we can get to that. May not get to it today. We'll get to it later. So there's a movement, even in the title, there's a movement from the truth, which is reality, that pre-exists human beings, that comes up to and gets expressed in human language, which is a process itself, an evolutionary process, an evolutionary outcome, a fruit of our human existence, language. And then when that language is applied to the Quran and vice versa, when the Quran is applied to that language, it's like now you've got what Allah has given the best of for your existence in three-dimensional space. MashaAllah, we hope to get to the foundation for that conclusion to be able to share it with you. All right, so you can look at, you can look at the footnote for that, since it's only one page. So look at the number one footnote there, and that's the basic line for it. It starts with a problem. I'm talking about the entirety of human civilization and everything. I'm talking about every bridge, every safety belt, every political institution, every education institution, blah, blah, blah. They all started from a problem. Then an intuition comes up about how to address that problem, right? And that intuition, again, finds an idea. That's the inarticulate feeling, finds an idea, right? And then that idea, again, develops out of itself a visible garment, and you can call that ideology. An ideology, and I'm talking about even, for example, the ones closest to us, one that is very close to us, and sacred. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed, are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That's ideology. Where did it come from? An idea. Where did it come from? An intuition, an inarticulate feeling. Now, how can we express? We know what we want. We know what needs to happen. We see what history has brought us. We see what the Pope and the King do to people, and we want to fix that, but we need a way of expressing it that reaches the heart, the mind, the soul of the human being, and that our conscience itself feels justified in giving our full conviction and commitment in our lives to what's the best way of saying that, because we're really asking for people to go all out for it. So how can we express that idea to make people want to go out for it and it be true? And that's where you come up with your ideology. And then what comes out of that are institutions. Institutions which what? The institutions themselves are further expressions of the garment that was first born out of the idea in the form of ideology, and then ideology gives birth to another garment, and that garment is institutions. And those institutions, they are expressions of the ideology that are designed to serve what inarticulate feeling was intending to bring into the world. Inarticulate feeling is saying, look, I'm a truth that needs to come into the world, but I can't come into the world without an idea, and it has to be the right idea. It has to be the idea that's suitable to what I am truly expressing, because I'm from the truth. So whatever is going to be the embodiment of who I am, what I am, and what's intended through my existence, it has to be the right idea. And so you get language or proverbs like, nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Well, where does the power of that idea come from? It comes from the source of the inarticulate feeling that gave rise to it. The inarticulate feeling, if it was true, and if it was from the truth, when it finds an idea, when that idea comes, that idea is coming from the source foundation of creation. If it's the truth, it's coming from the source foundation of creation. And when that idea arrives, the idea says, step back. I'm here, and this is what's happening. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Now, even the idea still has to develop out of itself its own visible garment, and that's what the ideology is. Somebody has to fully express the ideology, the logic of the idea. So you can also see that as well as the garment of an ideology is the garment of an idea, is the first garment of an idea, because the ideology is the logic of the idea. So there you go. So you can see also symbolically, a garment can be in. So if you find garment somewhere in a parable, in a metaphor, in a verse, or something like that, one of the meanings for that symbol could be logic. For all the reasons that I said before just now. All right. So then out of ideology comes institutions. So the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. Those are the idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The ideology, whatever. I'm not trying to belittle it. I'm trying to move on. Let's call it democracy, right? Let's call it democracy. So that's the ideology. Okay, now from the ideology, now we need institutions that support the ideology that comes from the idea. And what are we going to do? Okay, well, let's set up the executive branch, so some of the powers will be with the executive branch, a separation of powers. Huh? Some of the power will be with the executive, some of the power will be with judicial, some of the power will be with the legislative, right? And so then, therefore, human beings that get in there, they try to crush them all together and say, we want the legislature to be all Republican or Democratic. We want the executive to be all Republican or Democratic. And we want all the legislatives to be Republican. That's the fight that's always been going on in this. As Benjamin Franklin was asked when they finished the Constitutional Convention and resolved on what they were going to do, they said, so what do we have? Do we have a democracy or do we have a republic? And he said, you have a republic if you can keep it. And that's what the tension has always been, and it continues to this very day. Somebody's trying to make all of the powers to be one power and then control it from one head. A'udhu billah, may Allah protect us from it. So then, the institutions. So then all these institutions that come out of that ideology, and as they spread out inside the jurisdiction or inside the geography of a given nation, whatever, Europe, Africa, North America, South America, et cetera, then out of that, that's what the culture is. The culture is, I like to say, the bouquet of institutions, right? So you have all the education institutions, you have all the social institutions, you have all the religious institutions, you have all the economic institutions, you have all the governmental institutions. All of those, they are a bouquet, and that is the culture of whoever. So you go to Europe, look at all those, and that's the culture. You go to Africa, look at all those, that's the culture. You go to North America, South America, that's the culture. But they all started from the same place. All right. So all this is showing you the pathway of that evolution from inarticulate feeling to language. So that's a very big deal. So the point is that when we as human beings, this is a necessity. Meaning that it's already happened. It's already happened without our conscious scientific understanding of it. It's already happened. Human beings have moved into language. We're way past, you know, the first words that were ever spoken by a human being. We're way beyond that. But alhamdulillah, so that means that it all happened before Yale, Princeton, Harvard, UC Berkeley, whoever else described this is how it happens. It was already happening. Anyway, now the scientist turns around and tries to understand, now how did that happen? And so, and that's where Iqbal, who's reading his paragraph to explain it, and that's what he's doing. But now he's doing it for Muslims and for religious people. It says reconstruction of religious thought, so that we can understand, with the benefit of what we've been blessed with, for Muslims especially, you know, El Yawma Akbaltu Lakum Dinukum Watmamtu Alaykum Ni'mat Wa Raditu Lakum Al-Islam Deena. You have been blessed. God has given us, you, I, we, us, we have been given the perfect favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In what? Al-Islam. Al-Islam. And what makes Al-Islam what it is? But in the same way, as we have seen in the history, just like Ben Franklin asked the question, he said, what do we have, a democracy or a republic? You have a republic if you can keep it. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, don't count your Islam as a favor to Allah, but it's a favor from Allah to you, in kuntum sadiqeen, where Ben Franklin said, if you can keep it. And God is saying, it's a perfect favor to you if you're sincere. If you're true to it, you're going to experience my perfect favor. La'alakum tashkurun. Maybe you'll be grateful. But you have to live it the way I give it. And if you do that, then mashallah, you'll be fine. Let's move on. All right, so we already got the point of the problem. Okay? So now this is simply another expression of that paragraph, but now you understand how inshallah has broken down. Everything flows through this process, so now let's give details to the process. First, there's a problem. For human beings, the fundamental problem is the problem of existence. Existence is a problem that you have to solve or you'll cease to exist. That's it. So existence is a problem. And maintaining your existence, that is the problem, and you will only continue to do so to the extent that you solve the problem. So the point is you have to get it, you have to have some, you have to have those, well, in animals it's called instinct. In human beings, it's called impulse, and in formal expression, since we're talking about language per se, is intuition, which falls into the language of Iqbal, inarticulate feeling. So human beings have inarticulate feelings. They're feelings that we have that we can't and don't know how to express, and they have meanings that we don't know how to express, but that's how we move from one stage to the other. The very frustration of being unable to express it forces that potential for expression to come forward, and so we create words. We create words in order to help solve the problem that gave rise to the urge. Look, we got to fix this. I'm uncomfortable with that. So intuition is impulse, and impulse in the human being is also instinct in animals, and that also equates to the inarticulate feeling in human beings that Iqbal spoke of. And then what happens when we get beyond that in whatever matter, then we come into an idea. Now the idea is a low definition illustration. For example, when I spoke about it, I set upon the idea of the sperm and the ovum, and then the fertilization of the ovum by the sperm, and they create a third thing, this fertilized egg, you know, called a zygote. The fertilized egg comes out of the union between the sperm and the ovum, right? And then a third thing comes out of that, the fertilized egg. The label for it is zygote. Then out of the zygote, out of the fertilized egg itself, develops the garment of its own visible garment, right? Meaning that this body, for example, came out of that zygote. This body came out of it, and where the zygote come from? It came from the sperm and the ovum united, fertilized. Now that's the idea. Expresses its visible garment, which is the body, right? So the body of the idea that also equates with ideology. But let's stay right here. Here's a word, and this is a word that This is a word that's critical to understanding human language and the role of human language and the differentiation of human language from animals, etc. And that is the term abstract. The term abstract. Okay. The term abstract, it means, okay, when theological, when, not theological, when academic papers and academic articles, when they are written, when you find them, they all begin with an abstract. They begin with an abstract. They call it abstract. What is the abstract? The abstract is the summary of what you expect to be detailed in the paper, right? That's what an abstract is. So the abstract, so the paper might be 20 pages long, right? But the abstract, one paragraph, two paragraphs, whatever. Okay, so the abstract, so it's a low definition illustration or summary, in my example, summary of the ideas that get detailed in the rest of the paper. All right? All right, so that's what an idea is. An idea is an abstract, right? Now, add to the abstract, add to your understanding of abstract, the term illustration. Illustration. So my expressing to you the sperm, ovum, zygote, flesh body that comes out of the zygote as an explanation of Iqbal's statement in the whole paragraph, that's abstraction. That's abstraction. What did you do? You looked at what he said, you understood what he said, and then you gave an illustration that, in fewer words, but true to the words, explains what the paragraph was saying. That is what? That's abstract thinking. That's abstract thinking. Brother and sister, that's what makes us different from animals and everything else in creation. Our ability and our capacity for abstract thought. And to be very direct, language is the servant and a necessity for abstract thought, meaning and especially and only and mainly between human beings. We need that. We talk about a medium of communication, but it's not just that simple. While that's true, it's not that simple. Yeah, what's language? It's just a medium of communication. Yeah, okay. You say that because you don't fully understand it if you stop there, right? That's true, but that's not the detail. Point is, abstract thinking, in order for ideas, see, because once I get an idea, I need to get that idea to somebody else, right? Other people may need the idea, especially if we're trying to solve a problem. I need to share the idea with somebody else who's having the same problem so that we can cooperate with each other in the solution of the problem that we all share, all right? But if I have an idea but I don't know how to articulate it, I don't know how to share it with people, then the problem is going to continue, because if it takes all of us to solve the problem, then somebody needs to get an idea and need to put that idea in a language package and communicate to everybody that's suffering the problem and get them to take a consensus on, okay, yeah, oh, I get it, I understand. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Boom. Now here comes the ideology and the institution. Boom. And if it's correct, then you're going to solve the problem. So all of that goes, winds back to human capacity for abstract thinking. Listen, what is the problem in, let's just call it our community? As some of you might want to say our community as the Muslim community. You can say that. Or you can say our community as the Bilalian ethnic community. What is our problem? Well, it's definitely tied to language. Is definitely tied to language. Just listen to the language that we use in our communities. Just listen to language. And I'm not even just talking about profanity. Let's push profanity aside. Yeah, profanity. That's part and parcel of our communication, you know? Okay, setting that aside, Let's listen to what you hear when there ain't no cussing. You know, take the cussing out and just get the idea of whatever they were saying, right? And if they're being emphatic about it, because the profanity is just to season whatever the idea it is they're saying to make it more, how can you say, impactful. Or whatever. Okay, take that away, leave the emphasis there. Harfu taqid, right? Leave it there. And, all right, okay, but what are you saying? What is the idea? What is the ideology that comes out of what you're talking about? Right? You know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that our language is ignorant. That's just short version. Our language at large is ignorant. Jahiliya. That's our problem. I'm just leaving it there. It's about a problem. That's a problem that has to be solved. Because we're not going to solve a lot of these other problems until we solve the problem of, well, what language are we expressing? And those languages are expressing what kind of ideas? And what's the source of those ideas? And are those ideas the truth? Or are those ideas coming from the foundation and the nature of creation? Is it consistent with what God's plan is for us as human beings or what? You see, until that starts happening among us, we'll continue to have what we have right now. Language has got to change. And it has to change and be grounded in the truth, the haq, the reality. And it doesn't necessarily mean the best is going to be that is grounded in al-Islam, the Quran, et cetera, et cetera. Fine. That's the best. Alhamdulillah. So you're supposed to lead when you get that. But everybody don't have to become a Muslim for everything to be all right. Okay? A reference when Muslims had the best days in their history. Everybody was Muslim. You had Jews, you had Christians, you had non-Muslims of many stripes, but they were all benefiting by a dar, a domain that Muslims had the unfolded garment, if you will, from the ideology of al-Islam institutionalized in accordance with the source, Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad, and lasted for 600 years, okay, that could still happen. The whole world wasn't Muslim at that time. Okay, so you get it. So, mashallah, I'm going to go ahead and cut off right there. We'll pick up, inshallah, we'll pick up on where we are right now next week. Let me give you a chance.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
I'll bring it down now. You know that we got a job to do. I'm talking to you and you and you. Every man, a woman, boy and girl. We got the job to remake the world. So get up,
you mighty people, there you go.
So get up,
you mighty
come on and get up.
There you go.
Get up,
you mighty people, there you go.
Get up,
you mighty people, there you go.
To remake the world, we got to start with this land. Our country is sinking in the sand. The president is just one man. He can't solve everything, but united we can. Oh, you people can lend a hand. An example of our great demand. Come on, be a great woman, be a strong man. Show the American how to be American. And get up,
you might be able to play your
role. Oh,
you might
come on and get up.
You might be able to play your role.
Oh, you might
be able to play your role.
Get up,
you might be able to play your role.
Clean, because we should get the children involved, and then they would not grow to be tough, grow to be hood. If you want to do some good,
get up,
you mighty people, there you go.
Get up,
you mighty people,
and
get up,
get up,
get up, you mighty people, and there you go.
Get up,
you mighty people, and there you go.
Yeah, now the most important part must be dealt to tend to your countries, help to add to your communities. Well, to give your children some help, I got, you got, you got, you got, we got to listen. to what I tell you, to put the world in the right state of health. Remake the world by remaking yourself and get up.
You might people and play your role.
Get up.
You might
come on
and get up.
Come on and get up.
You might people and play your role.
Get up.
You might people and play your role.
Get up.
You might people and play your role.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa bismillahi rahman rahim wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ahduhu la sharika la wa ashadu anna sayyidin muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this morning, afternoon, wherever you may be, for Quran Salat Institute. Alhamdulillah. We continue today on the truth, human language, and the Holy Quran. Alhamdulillah, those of you on the email list, you have the notes. We continue to issue them out until the finished construction of the website coming soon, sooner and sooner. All right, however, before I start, let me go ahead and give an opportunity. Anybody want clarification, you want to share an understanding regarding what we've started on, been talking about, get that feedback from you, please hold into consideration that there may be others awaiting comment as well. Comments are always welcome. No education without conversation, so we need that input. 718, what's your name? Where you calling from?
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam Fahim William Kareem. How are you, sir?
Hey, look, everybody, that's who y'all was hearing, just in case you didn't know, so now you know. That's what you were hearing. Most important thing, that's my man right there. Hey, assalamu alaikum, what's going on, bro?
Hey, listen, man, tell us, we're definitely with it. You know, you're helping us to remake ourselves. All praises due to Allah, but I wanted to just say something about the ideas about inarticulate feeling. It would seem, I'm under the impression that all of us, Allah's creation, has inarticulate feeling, because Allah gave all his creation senses, like, you know, sight, sound, and so there's these feelings that come in that, you know, like they have to translate in order for them to survive. However, human beings have been able to express those feelings in the highest forms through language.
Allahu Akbar.
So human capacity for abstract thinking, you know, that human beings are the ones that have the highest form of abstract thinking. And it was something that you said. You said that you can't express in one of your other texts. You said you can't understand the subject until you understand the object, you know.
Yeah,
and
let me restate it for you. I want you to go on.
Go ahead.
Let me restate it for you. And that is,
okay,
meaning that if a person wants to demonstrate that they understand the subject, then they have to be able to show the object that itself expresses the subject. So you don't know the subject until you know the object. So Abraham is my example. When he built the Kaaba, he and his son, without getting into the details, when he built the Kaaba, it was a demonstration that he understood the subject of man from God. And so here it is. And that was the confirmation. Go ahead.
So then I'm saying that on the basis that, you know, like my role, as you know, has been in the art of sound, which people in America call music. And it is a subject, but, you know, an object is actually a, you know, something that's physical.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So the thing is,
right,
is that I looked at that and I said, wow. So, you know, like, do I really understand the object of music? And what I came to, Brother Elam, is you played that track, but I didn't start from there. You know, I'm under the impression that our language is changing the people. Because when I started off, you know, as far as being an artist, I started off with, it was a signified monkey jumping up and down until his right foot flipped in his ass at the ground. I used to say that to my friends. But then as I got older, you know, my language changed. And then I started with, you know, the brother handshaker, the prayer maker who prays the straight path. I never forsake. So the thing is that the language, my language elevated and developed. And I say that, Brother Imam, on the basis that when we hear these young people in the hip-hop, you know, doing this hip-hop and making these rhymes, they're actually, and you said this, you said that, you know, they are, you know, just dealing with the language that's in their area. But they don't necessarily have to stay there. As they get older and they develop, you know, their language can change. Isn't that the same thing that happened? This is what my question. Isn't that the same thing that happened with the Arabs and Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as far as the language?
Absolutely squared. Absolutely exponentially dot, 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 true. Absolutely. Yeah. So that, I'm just explicitly stated, yes.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, so can I ask you one more question real quick?
Of course. Let me punctuate that.
Let me punctuate that.
And that means, just like you just expressed about yourself and your own transformation and evolution in language, and what you pointed out as what happened with the Arabs among with Prophet Muhammad. I want to recommend a book, God, Man, and the Holy Quran. It details what you just expressed, how grammatically, linguistically that actually happened among them vis-a-vis the Quran. But that also says that that's our job, our mission, and that's what is happening. But now that's what we have to do consciously. We have to consciously evolve the language, move it out so that the evolution of the at-large world society can transform likewise. Go ahead. We got one person. Go ahead.
Beautiful. You made a comment in one of your talked a couple of days ago, and you said something about Alexander the Great, and that he went to a place, and then, you know, like he said, oh, these people, and he moved on. What did you mean by that?
No, that's history. That's history, at least according to my study. We were, when you're looking at the, I was looking at the subject, in fact, I think it was 2011 in Mali, when I was making a presentation around the impact of the loss of the Quranic Arabic language, the original Quranic Arabic language. The point is that the empty quarter that's identified as that section of Arabia, not Saudi Arabia at the time, of Arabia where the quote-unquote Arabs, nomads, Saracens, et cetera, where they lived, Alexander the Great, he was he's from the Greek Mediterranean area, et cetera, and so all of his conquering was going moving eastward, right? And when he got to Arabia, there was no victory to be had because, as we know, when the Muslims made the first hijra to Abyssinia, and then Jaffar and others were explaining to the king the condition that they were in. And how the powerful of the weak, and we were eating carrion, meaning roadkill. Roadkill was the food for them. This was at the time of the prophets coming, but go back a few hundred years before that, and they were worse off even than that. So when Alexander was doing whatever it was he was doing, I don't know, was it around 300s or something like that. So if the Arabs were in that condition in the 7th century, what kind of condition were they in the 4th century? That was what Alexander said. I said, ain't no victory here. Let me go fight somebody who really got something. but that was the idea, you know what I'm saying? So it's like, no, I can't get no credit for that. So that was what that was.
Right. Alhamdulillah, Brother Imam. I thank you so very much. I just let you know I am listening, and I look forward, you know, to participating in your institution.
Alhamdulillah. Consider yourself a part of it already, because we're a network. And inshallah, we get a chance. I'll say something about that today. But network is a critical thing. I'll just mention Metcalfe's Law. And if I get back to it, we'll mention it, because that's what we have to do. Each one works in their place, and then we unite our efforts, and then that makes a stronger network, and it gives it more power. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
All right, buddy, man. Thank you.
All right. Yes, sir. Alaykum as-salam. All right, Brother Melvin, I guess the theme must be music today. What's happening, bro?
Alhamdulillah. Well, assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam, and thank you for pointing out that that's the brother in the song, because I've heard his voice speaking before, but I never knew it was the same brother. So alhamdulillah, I appreciate that.
Yeah.
So he had mentioned that an object is physical, but is it not also possible that an object cannot be physical, can be abstract in nature?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So, I mean, that's true. That's true.
Yeah.
And all I can say is, like, you can take this word, because we are talking about language, right? So you have the subject, you have the subjective, and you have the object, right?
Yes.
Subject,
yes.
Object. Subjective, objective, and so it's actually both. And Allah says He created everything in noble pairs, right? So even abstract, because even when you use the word abstract, and we're not implying at all that He didn't understand that. I'm just saying it just was a point that I chose not to emphasize at that point. But the everything created in noble pairs. So there's an abstract side of the objective, and there's an objective side of objective, and this is the part of the big thing that we're trying to get to, and I feel it coming through, and that is when we move out of this concrete world in our thinking and our perception, etc., then we move into the world of ideas, right? You have people say, "Yeah, man, that's a heavy idea, man. Man, that's heavy, right?" But put it. What kind of scale did you use to decide it was heavy, right? If it was heavy, well, how many pounds? How many pounds was it? We're not talking about concrete weight or mass the way that we understand mass in the three-dimensional space, but. And God says to the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he revealed to the prophet, he says, "Soon will I reveal to you a weighty word," right?
Yeah.
So God is already saying that the words that I'm sending, they are heavy. And if this Quran was revealed on a mountain, you would see it crumbled or humbled, same thing, humbled. So object is abstract and concrete. It's subjective and objective. Yes.
Yes. Well, thank you so much for that. And Brother Imam, because from yesterday's talk about axiology and those words that you bring to our attention are so very important, because that's where the thinking changes, for us, where we start to see deeper. And I'm 100% clear that it has been language that brought me out of my condition. It has been a better understanding of words. It has given me greater capacity to think through problems. And I don't even know sometimes what to say, but
you're experiencing inarticulate feelings. That's what you're experiencing. You feel it, but you can't articulate it, right?
Yeah, sometimes emotion comes, and I lose focus for a minute. But yes, it's definitely been the language. It's definitely been hearing words that has helped me to get past the physical problems that I was having. And like you said, I guess when you were saying, like, when the objective is trying to connect with feelings or those things that are abstract, and I immediately thought about and give them their names, Adam. You know what I mean?
That's the living representation of what's happening.
Yes. Absolutely.
You're right.
And so the language is big, man. The language is just like it is the thing. It is the thing. And I appreciate it. I'm glad when you mentioned axiology that you gave me, because I've heard you mention that word before, never really thought about it much at the time. But by you explaining it yesterday in more detail as to the order of import, the order of it, that made a huge, it just it blew it up for me a little, definitely made it more clear to me. So you keep doing what you're doing because you are really improving our, our understanding through this language. Alhamdulillah, brother. Thank you, brother, man.
Your support is a big part of that. Your feedback is a breakfast of champions. So, mashallah, feedback is very, very good. All right, shukran.
Okay, buddy. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I feel able to catch. All right. 215.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Iman. Yes, sir.
Alaikum assalam. Is it Dante? Who is it?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Hey, you still hodling, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, no change in the strategy.
That's right.
Good
deal. What's up, man?
So I just wanted to say, like, you know, just kind of piggyback with most of the other believers are coming to an agreement with that book that you, The Reconstruction of Religious Thought. I've had that book for so long, but it was only now that you have made something so complex more simple for me to be able to digest the book, because the language is so, you know, like you're talking about language logic and sensitivity, the language was just so heavy and above my ability to comprehend then.
Mm-hmm.
But now you have made it in such a way that I'm able to go back and then process and understand, because you've articulated in a way that you've made it more palatable, or, you know, in a way that we can digest it. And I just want to say, like, you know, so thankful for you and you know, the way that you're scholarly, you know, it's like I hope that we all understand how blessed that you are and scholarly you are in the way that you present to us what we receive, because it's just unmatched in the different places that I go when I'm not in the company of believers who follow Imam Muhammad. It's just far and above than what we can imagine. We really don't know what we have and what we had in Imam. Well, I'm only really now coming to appreciate fully what he brought to us and imparting to you, and like Imam Yahya and Imam Abdulim, all of those other brothers that have been, you know, in following the Imam. And I'm just so thankful and grateful to be a Muslim.
We're grateful to you.
So we thank Allah.
Let's keep it good. May Allah continue to guide us, help us, and make us stronger. And that's a part of the blessing that's our heritage. That's our inheritance. We are orphans, experiencing the richness of the heritage that Imam Muhammad protected for us. Alhamdulillah.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
All right, man, I'm going to give you one more bite at the apple, bro. Is that you got another comment?
Yeah, I just want to say, when the brother was biggest, you know, yeah, Imam Fahim is like, you know how the birds are symbolic of spirits, right? And then you like the seagull with the little red dot, you know, that we sitting there with our little beaks open. And you regurgitate.
Alhamdulillah. No, I mean, I agree in utmost humility. That's what it's about, because it's the question. It's the question, and it's the feedback that comes that it. I wind up saying things that I would not actually have said if you don't say what you say, then I may not ever say that other thing, and so on and so on and so forth. So yeah, that's a sign of that's how it works. The Imam was that way with us and all of us, and as each one of us matures, we all have that same potential, okay? You're going to feed, as you probably do right now where you are, because there's somebody that's feeding from something you said, right? And each one of us feeds at our level to the people that we interact with, right? So, it's just things just keep going around and around, right?
And I can say it, I know you this happens where you say things that you've never even said before based on a conversation.
Right.
Comes as you're speaking. I'm sure even when you're doing kutbah, some things come up as you're speaking,
no
and
doubt.
It's like that's when you can realize that Allah takes your tongue at one point. and just
mashallah. Yes, mashallah. That's true. It's very true.
Alhamdulillah.
All right.
I'll stop that. I'll say it again. Assalamu alaikum.
All right. Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you. Alhamdulillah. All right. So let's go on with the content for this morning. So we're picking up from and to all those of you joining us on Facebook. Alhamdulillah. Welcome. Love you. Belated Eid Mubarak. You know who I'm talking to. Alhamdulillah. Keep it pushing. Glad to know that you're well. Praise be to Allah. All right. Oh, and also, let me go ahead and say this to remind you. I have to give my brother a call, but I want to acknowledge him right away, because last time we talked, he was under some very significant medical challenge. So I have, inshallah, I'll talk to him soon. About my brother Malik Ali Sharif in Brooklyn, New York. Inshallah, keep him in your dua, and all others who need, but he comes to mind right away, right now. All right, So the notes that I sent out, they're basically just a little reformatting and a couple of added comments to last week, but by and large, it's only that second paragraph which we were in the course of finishing up from the section that we played before I came on. So it's just a reordering and an amplification of the idea, or rather the concept. And so it's a what it's called is the causal pathway. How do we get everything that we have? And I do literally mean everything that we have. Everything that the human being evolves, and everything that when evolved, meaning the civilized developments among human beings, all of them start with a problem. All of them start with a problem. So that's the section that we're just going to walk through in our expressions today to get from problem to culture, from problem to culture. Everything, and it starts with the creation itself. You know, our first problem as a human being, our first problem was the creation. That was our first problem. How so? Well, we come into existence, and the creation challenges us just by its nature, but just by the nature. What do we have? You got fire, that's a problem. Earthquakes, that's a problem. Floods, that's a problem. Pestilence. Whatever they may be, that's a problem. The idea of hunger, right? The idea of trying to stay safe in the face of beasts that are so much bigger than us that we don't understand. Regardless of what time, if you want to put human beings alive at the time that there was Tyrannosaurus Rex or what have you, okay, you can do that. Either way, it's still a problem. The T-Rex is a problem. All right, you have woolly mammoths, saber-toothed tigers, all that. All that problem. I mean, no doubt. There are some spiders and snakes and all other kind of, you know, four-legged creatures, you know, wolves and lions and tigers. Yeah, don't go there. See, that's how the pattern comes up in your mind right away. You just automatically go over to that pattern. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to say it. So in any case, so the point is that so just living, surviving, et cetera, was a problem. And if we didn't solve that problem, that's the end of us, right? So I want you to understand, have it in your mind, be very comfortable with declaring everything that we have of good came from a problem and explicitly solving the problem. Because if you don't solve the problem, then the problem takes you out. And you have that little language that's used in the culture sometimes, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I think that's actually from Nietzsche, maybe man to Superman or something like that. Don't quote me on that, but I'm pretty sure that fits. Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's a truism. It's like you face problems. How many problems have you faced in your life? Still here. You're still here, and I still got problems. Okay, that's just because you're alive. That's all. The only way you won't have a problem in this world is when you die from this world. And inshallah, if you didn't leave here right, you might have a bigger problem. Inshallah. So the idea is that it all starts from problems and more particularly solving the problems. Okay, so next step, how does a human being solve their problems? First, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a part of the mechanism. This is a part of the nature of how Allah has designed us. Brother Melvin just talked about the seagull in short version, just in case you have not heard that sign. The adult seagull feeds the baby seagulls by virtue of the fact that they go out, they catch a fish or they get the food and they swallow it. Excuse me. And then they go back to the nest. And when they appear over the little baby seagulls over the nest, there's a little red dot. It's a dot, but it's an organ on the beak that the babies, just like the suckle reflex of our children when they're born, they don't have to be taught how to breastfeed. They know how to breastfeed. You put it there, they got it. They got it from there. Similarly, when the beak of the adult shows that red dot, then reflexively the baby seagulls will peck that red dot, and then that produces the regurgitation reflex from the adult seagull, which brings back up what the adult seagull had went out and got to bring back to feed the babies, and then the babies feed from the regurgitated. So there's a dynamic regurgitated food. So there's a dynamic relationship in the mechanism of the baby, of the adult, and of the nature of how that particular creature is nourished, fed, and alive. So there's this, it's called the internal release mechanism. The internal release mechanism. Because everything that's involved, God has set the machinery up to work exactly. So that's a machinery, that's a mechanism. Allah is the one who creates and who repeats. Okay, adults. So we're the first adult seagull. Okay, so Allah created it, the adult seagull, and all of its evolutions, etc. And when it comes to maturity, it has all these mechanisms in place, right? So that when it's hungry, it goes, it eats, etc. But it also has an instinct. Once it has offspring, there's also an instinct in that creature, part of the mechanism, to take care of those offspring. And Allah has designed in the structure of that creature what it takes in order to make it happen without them having to think about it. There's no thought involved with this. This is all instinct in the animal itself. And so in God's machinery, just like the water cycle or anything else, it just happens naturally. And so we keep hitting seagulls generation after generation after generation, and all operating in that dynamic. So the internal release mechanism is that there's a natural behavior in the adult, there's a natural behavior in the child, and when those two connect, then one releases that capacity, that function in the other. All right, so really, it's also the same for the human being. Now, what is the mechanism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in the human being to help it solve its problems? It's the brain. The role of the brain is solving problems, right? Lungs are for respiration, heart is for circulation, nerves for sensation, bones for structure, you know, stomach for digestion, kidney does this, liver does that, spleen does that, whatever. The brain, its role is to solve problems. That's it. So, but now, what's the internal release mechanism for that brain capacity? Problems. you put a brain in a situation that's a problem, brain don't like problems, if you understand what I'm saying. Brain doesn't like problems in the sense that, no, we got to solve this right here. And so the brain goes to work in the interest of the organism to figure out, abstract, drawing, illustration, to figure out how to solve this problem. So that trick, the problem is the ignition button that's pushed just like that little red dot on the seagull's beak. Well, what the baby is to the beak, problem is to the brain. Problem, boom, brain says, oh, man, let's do something. And so what does the brain do? It starts, quote, unquote, thinking, cognition, right? It starts thinking. Okay, but here's the problem. The problem is the problem will continue if there's nothing in the brain that can grasp the nature of the problem, right? So this problem is, the saying is, a problem recognized is a problem half solved. A problem recognized is a problem half solved. So it means that if you can't define the problem, there's no way for you to get the solution. No way for you to get the solution. And if you define the problem the wrong way, you're going to come up with a solution, but it'll be for the wrong problem because you got an answer, but you didn't have the problem right, right? All right, so the idea, here comes the idea, right? Because the idea comes right after you grasp the nature of the problem. So, or rather inside of, actually, the idea comes with the grasping of the problem. In this way, you heard the idea that, you know, Eureka, right? The idea of Eureka. I'm going to go into the story. You can look it up. I'm just saying that because, you know, you already heard that so often. Eureka, you know, Eureka is that I found it, right? I found it. Okay, so that's what happened. When you, I found it, that's the idea. When the brain comes up with the solution to the problem. This is another book you have the opportunity to see in footnotes also. I mentioned it. Why God Won't Go Away. Some of what I'm telling you right now, you can get that full explanation of how does it go from a problem not understood to that moment of epiphany, sometimes it's called. We say, aha. You know, they call it aha moment, right? Well, the aha moment is the arrival of the idea. You have an idea. Oh, I have an idea. Now, hold on to that idea, right? That's conception. Conception means you got the idea, now you're holding on. You're holding on to it. It's not finished, but at least you have a grasp of what may be the solution to it. Okay, but the point is that problems come naturally. You know, problems come naturally, and the problem triggers the brain to begin to do what it does, searching for it. This is why when that first revelation that Allah sent to the Prophet, peace be upon him, the beginning of the last of the revelations to humanity, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. So it's saying that we have to be in the habit of reading. Why do you have to be in the habit of reading? You have to be in the habit of reading because you have to keep putting information into the storehouse. You have to keep putting information into the pantry of your mind. You have to keep putting information into your head because you're going to have in living, you're going to have all kinds of problems. And you don't know which knowledge per se is going to help you solve which kind of problems. That doesn't mean you got to go and read every library everywhere, et cetera. Don't worry about that. When I say don't worry about that, it's like the next step and a part of this next slash first step after problem is the idea of intuition. We talked about instinct in animals, right? There's also impulse in human beings, right? Meaning the seagull doesn't have to be taught how to be a seagull. They are by nature a seagull. Okay. Holy Quran, second chapter, 148th verse, right? Peace is a goal to which is turning, so strive is in a race towards all that is good. One of the implications of that is that every one of us have been created with an inclination. We have many inclinations. Inshallah, when we get to it, inshallah, we will, but inshallah. When we say to each other, assalamu alaikum, we say assalamu alaikum. We don't say assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. Why? Why do we say assalamu alaikum? Speak to each one of us as though we were a plurality, as though we were more than one, right? Because we are more than one. And when understood and understanding, not the only understanding, but an important understanding is that each one of your impulses has a personality. Each one of our impulses has a personality. Each one of our impulses has an appetite. Each one of our impulses, of which there are as many as there are stars in the heavens, each one of those impulses has an appetite and is an appetite for whatever it is, right? Then, and in each one of us, one predominates over the others. Like we've heard a minor thesis of music today, right? I have an inclination for music, but not for playing music, and not for singing. You know, most Belarian men, at some point in time, maybe not, maybe in the hood, maybe a lot of, you know, we thought we were going to have to be singers and other things. So yeah, I had my run at playing the drums. I had my run at being the lead singer for a singing group. This is all this. It survived about through high school. After that, I was on another program. But the point is that there are those who have that inclination, have those instincts, but then there's others that have other instincts and that predominate. It doesn't mean that the others are not there. They're just not predominant, right? And so the point is that all of us have a predominant impulse. All of us. So some people have more entrepreneurial instincts, impulses. Some have more academic impulses, instincts. Some have more governance interests, you know, whether it be political ideology or political, or you know, government or whatever, and others, culture. You have people who are literary, you have people who are artistic, you have people who are all the different. So, alhamdulillah, Allah made us all to be able to make a contribution to the world that He wants to make. To each of the goals to which He's turning, so strivers in a race towards all that is good. So God said, look, each of you have this predominant. Okay, so here comes a problem, right? Here comes a problem. A problem comes into the situation, like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of the Ditch, right? The problem, the conflict problem was coming. The decision needed to be made. Okay, how are we going to deal with this, right? So the Prophet made a suggestion. He said that we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And then the man asked him, yeah, I don't know his name, you know. I'm not the memory guy, mashallah, but there's plenty of resources. You can look it up. Well, he said, are you saying that as a prophet or are you saying that as a man? Right? They want to make it clear. So I don't want to push back on it. If God is telling you that that's something that you should do, then I'm with you. But if you as a man are saying that's what we ought to do, then let me know. And the prophet said, no, I'm just saying that as a man. He said, well, I have a better idea. Right? And so that's when the idea of the ditch was made. So the point is that this person had, you know, stronger impulse, urge, inclination, capacity, brain power to solve that particular kind of problem, right? Khalid bin Walid comes to mind for as far as his martial arts, meaning military arts, first as an enemy, then as a believing companion. So the point is that, you know, Ali had a certain proclivity. Abu Bakr had a certain proclivity. Omar had a certain proclivity. Uthman had a certain proclivity, right? And each one, Bilal had a certain proclivity. All of them had different proclivities. And in each one, whenever something came up as an issue in their, quote-unquote, allow me to use the language, wheelhouse, in their wheel, I say, look, I'm your guy. I can do this. Yusuf comes to mind again. Yusuf. And dealing with interpretation and interpreting dreams and all of that. That was the proclivity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to him predominantly. But he still have all those others, but that's not the predominant one. So when a problem comes, this is why we need to be a group, right? When a problem comes, those who are identified with the potential negative impact on all of us of that particular problem, the one that should be moved to the front, either by the group or by themselves, they should say, well, look, I got this. You know, you're a Magnificent Seven. I'm just trying to get you on the Dirty Dozen. So the point is that everyone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though we all have these various multiple impulses, urges, there are impulses in our humanity that predominate one over the other. And what happens is that Allah blesses through that group or within that group. to have the one who has the proclivity to address those kinds of problems to come forward, and then they will come, starting with, they have the intuition. They have the, I have an idea. Where did it come from? It came from the natural proclivity, which is first in human beings, it's an intuition. Okay, a problem. Okay, intuition. The intuition steps up, which is like what Iqbal was saying, the inarticulate feeling. So before that person can express it to the people about their particular solution to the problem, I'm going to go back to Einstein again. Einstein had come up with ideas. He had inarticulate feelings about certain things that couldn't be expressed, for which there was no language. But then once he got clear on whatever the intuition was trying to communicate, then he put it in the form of an idea. So many of these things that we're breaking up as though, you know, one follows the one, follows the other. It does, but they come practically simultaneously in the real world that we're in. But to parse it out, it starts with impulse. So you have people who have political impulses, who have economic impulses, academic impulses, et cetera, to do what? Solve political problems, solve economic problems, solve academic problems, et cetera. That's it. So, alhamdulillah, that's why we should always be looking out for people who have the greater proclivity for the kinds of things that we find ourselves facing. And don't be stepping up and blocking and stopping and, you know, acting jealous and crazy. Because who he think he is, who she thinks she is, no. He ought to be the one to do it. You know, he's been around here the longest. Come on, get off of that. Who's the best one to do whatever it is to face the problem that we have to face? That's it. So how do you know that? They will have a demonstration, and it will be known that they have the impulse to address what it is that they're addressing. Let's move away from that. So that's from problem. And then the intuition is going to show up in the one that has the greatest proclivity for those kinds of problems, okay? Then they will come up with, right, an idea. The point is that what comes after that intuition understood is, or what becomes of that intuition understood conceptually is an idea. You know, you just think about the point of somebody said, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. you ever heard that? It's like somebody, they just talking, and then you just got breakdown and say, man, you have no idea of what you're talking about. So, yeah, there are people who have no idea of what they're talking about. And then there are some people who have some idea of what they're talking about. Well, I mean, start there. At least listen to somebody who has some idea of what they're talking about. And the point is, it comes, there's a problem, okay? Now that problem is being addressed by someone who has an impulse, an intuition, an inarticulate feeling about it. But then finally arriving out of that inarticulate feeling is an idea. Oh, here's the idea. Okay, now what is the idea? We're speaking of what is the nature of an idea? What is the nature of an idea? You have in your mind, in our cultural language already, nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. That's a very important statement, inshallah, as we proceed. We'll come back to it. It's important because the power of an idea, an idea whose time has come, what makes it really, really powerful is where the idea comes from. What makes it really powerful is where the idea comes from, right? So put this in your frame, Quranic ideas. Quranic ideas, right? Nothing is more powerful than an idea whose time has come. The power of an idea has to do with where the idea comes from. And the most powerful ideas are Quranic ideas. See, and that's the power that we're not fueling up with. That's the power we're not fueling up with. I mean, we need to, you know, electric cars or whatever, or fossil fuel cars. Right? You need to fill your tank up. You need to fill it with what? Quranic ideas. But again, don't just, it's not just all just throwing all kind of ideas there. Have some focus. Just be in the habit, ikra. Put them up there so that the brain has a lot to work with when a problem comes. When a problem comes, you learn how to, you know, take a breath, relax, reflect, think, right? Then your brain will go find in your own mind, and deliver to your consciousness, this is what you need. Who's bringing that to you? One of the employees in your head. You remember that book you read? You remember that TV show you saw? You remember you saw that? Right here. See, that would work right here. Who's talking? Your employee. The employee in your head. Telling you, working for you. You told him, intellect is a servant of interest. I'm going to slow down. Intellect is the servant of interest. So interest also, I could use that to apply to where intuition is in there. You should probably make a marginal note for yourself, that intuition, because the thing that solves the problem is the intuition, but the intuition is actually a reflection of your interest. Some people are more interested in politics. Some people are more interested in economics. Some people are more interested in academics. Some people are more interested in government and law, et cetera. Okay, that's fine. So what does it mean? That means that you have that impulse. You have that inclination. And so you have more intuitions around that subject. You have more interest in that subject, right? If somebody's good at something, they're good at it because that's what they're interested in. That's what they're interested in. Okay, and everybody has their interest. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wonderful. We need people to be interested in everything that is required for human existence and progress. All right, so when you find somebody that's interested in something, motivate them, encourage them to do that. Because what happens is that interest will put their intellect to work to solve problems in that arena. That intellect is a servant of interest. Intellect is the servant of interest. So the things that you're interested in, you put knowledge in your brain, quote unquote, for in that interest. That's where you just find you want to study this over here, but for some reason you wind up over here, and you just kind of okay, let me pull that, let's look at that. But then you wind up back over there, right? So you wind up getting full of this kind of, well, that's because that's your interest. That's your inclination, which is another I that could be applied to illustration. Your inclination, your impulses, your intuitions, your interests. So that's four I's right there. So, okay, that's fine. Okay, so because of that interest, you put that in your head. So then here comes a problem in that area. And then because that's your interest, you tell your intellect, now go find me the answer to this particular problem. And since you've been putting all kinds of information in your head around that subject because that's your general inclination and interest, then what will be delivered, inshallah, with the help of Allah, what will be delivered to your consciousness, here's the idea that you need in order to solve that problem that you're dealing with. And that happens for the academics, that happens for the scientists, that happens for the economics, that happens for the politically inclined. Okay, so much for that. So, all right, so being in that habit. No, let me give you a verse on the Quran. It keeps bouncing through. 10-100, very important. 10-100. I think it's Surah Yunus, I believe, 10. Pretty sure it's Yunus, but let me check. Be sure. So Yunus 10-100, and it says, "Well, since I'm here, I should go ahead and read it. You need practice, right, and get the rewards." Key thing, of course, is 10 times 10. The Imam, rahimahullah, he points out that 10 means conscience. When 5 relates to 5, another language for it is also metacognition. When you have the ability to think about your thinking, then that's 10. But then now you got 10 squared, that's 100. So that's really like the perfection of your conscience. That's what those numbers say to me as a student of Imam Allah Alam. So 10, 100, so it's Yunus. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. وما كان لنفس أن تؤمن إلا بإذن الله ويجعل رجس على الذين لا يعقلون صدق الله العظيم. Here Allah says, وما كان, it is not لنفس, not for a person. It's not for a person. That means لنفس, for anybody. It's not for anybody, any soul. There's big grammar lessons in it all, of course. But moving on, it's not for any soul to tu'mina, to believe, illa, except bi'iznillah. You cannot have faith unless Allah gives it to you. You can claim it, you can declare it, it doesn't matter. You don't have it, so Allah gives it to you, okay? Unless by His permission you have it, bi'iznillah. All right? Wa yaj'alu, and He will put register, He will put uncleanness, defilement. He will put a register al-ladina of those, on those who la ya'qilun, those who fail to use their brains. Aql is the brain. Those who fail to use their brain. So it's like you won't have faith unless Allah gives you faith. And if you don't use your brain, nothing is going to come to you but uncleanness, right? This translator even says, it says, they're footnoting it. He's saying, let me give you their translation. It says, it is not for a soul, i.e. anyone, to believe except by the permission of Allah. And He, that is Allah, will place defilement upon those who will not use reason. This crime, if you don't use your brain, you're going to have problems. That's what the rizza is, first and foremost, is like problems. Why you got problems? Because you ain't using your brain. That's plain from God. You don't use your brain, your life's going to stack up with problems. Why? Because the role of the brain is to solve problems. But if you don't know how to use your brain, you ain't going to have nothing but problems. All right? Then the footnote for 506, that's the number of his footnote. It says, among its meaning are filth, wrath, punishment, confusion, and error. Where's all that come from? Not using your brain. Not using your brain. And so when you talk about faith in that format, without trying to, you know, do a bunch of tafsir, mashallah, on the verse, but... So, faith and brains. There's two parts to that verse. Faith and brains. Faith and brains, right? So it's like, you got to have faith in your brains. I mean, that's what. And look, using the Arabic language, yeah, using the Arabic language, right? You know, we talk harf, right? Harf is, you know, harf jam. You have that language, you know, what you call particles. It's a particle, prepositional particle, genitive particles, that kind of language. When you say harf jam, so the harf jam, in the sentence that I stated, faith in your brains, that's one of the things that comes out of it, right? So what you have to have faith in your brains. You have to have faith in your brains. That's on the level on the level of just the sentence itself, right? You have to have faith in your brain. How many people don't have faith in their brains? Let's just start with that. I'm not talking about iman in the context of believing in God in your brains. Yeah, that's got to be there. But let's just talk about how many people, I'm stupid. Let's get it covered. Oh, I'm stupid. I'm not smart. You don't have faith in your brains. You don't have faith in your brain. You're pretty much done. It's like, if you don't have faith in your brain, what hope do you have? Now, wind all that up to the hood that we live in. How many people out there in the hood don't have faith in their brains? And they've been convinced that there's nothing in there but it's stupid. And then you got, I know out here in the Bay Area, you know, you go stupid, go dummy. That was then, but it still had and has its effect. You're like, oh man, you stupid, man. So, you know, all the rest of that. But that's the problem. So we have a culture that encourages us to be stupid. To be stupid. Man, that's killing us. Right? So you have to have that versatility. You have to have faith in your brains, right? Then the idea of faith in your brain was like, if you recognize that Allah is the one who created your brain, Allah created your brain, right? So you have to have faith in what Allah has created, right? And then the more information you put, quote unquote, in your brain, then the more faith you're going to have in your brain. It's like, keep putting information, oh, you know what? I do know a little something. Let's do this some more. Then you start getting intelligent enough that, well, shit, I can think. This is no boast, but I can think. You know, I'm not dumb. I'm not stupid. There are things that I don't know, but there are some things that I know, and I'm confident in the thing. I'm speaking generically. I'm confident in the thing that this person who came from the point of not having faith in their brains, they're coming into faith in their brains, and I'm saying the way that you build up your faith in your brain is read. Read. When you read, then it's like the Scarecrow and Dorothy, you know, that little piece that I ran past when we talk about the animals. It's like, yeah, Scarecrow is like, I only had a brain. Like, well, you already got a brain. You already got a brain. But you have to put more information in it so you can have more faith in your brain. You have more faith in your brain, and you have more reason to have faith in your brain. And the faith in, and what's in your brain enables you to solve more problems. So now when you think about faith as confidence, confidence, it means with faith, you get more confidence with more knowledge. In your brain, you get confident. With knowledge. I said, look, I don't know that, but I do know this. Alhamdulillah. So be confident in what it is that you got. Now somebody else got something else. Alhamdulillah, applaud them. For their confidence, draw from them, benefit from them, but don't put down what you have. And if you need to raise it up, then you got to level up. Read. You'd be surprised how much just reading one book, not 100 books, one book. You can read one book. It'll change your whole life. One book. Put all that stuff, put Quran aside, et cetera. It don't have to be Think and Grow Rich. It don't have to be this, that, or the other. Just read a book that you're interested in from cover to cover and see if you're not different. One book. Okay, that's kind of a soapboxy kind of thing right now, but mashallah, it's true. Okay, let's just move on. So let's move on with the idea. Problem. Intuition, idea. So I'm just going to move on from idea. What is an idea? An idea is a low definition illustration. Any one of us, I believe, on this line could draw me a picture of an atom. You're going to draw a picture of that thing when you think about nuclear. You're going to draw the ellipse, like two or three ellipses with a little dot in the middle. Yeah, that's an atom. While you know it's not an atom, really, it's not even a true depiction of an atom. If one could be captured under a microscope, it still won't look like that. But it's the idea, it's the abstract of the idea. And what is in that picture is their ideas. Ideas like what? Electrons, protons, neutrons. That idea, because you got to remember in those little circles, you got to put little dots somewhere on those ellipses, little dots. Why you got to put the little dots in? Because those are electrons, right? Those electrons. Okay, so you got electrons. Then what's in the middle? That's the nucleus, as we call it, the nucleus. But then the nucleus, if you put a little detail in that, you got to have certain parts of it because the nucleus is made up of protons and neutrons. All right, so you got, so that's it. What? So what is electron? It's an idea and a reality, right? Proton, it's an idea and a reality. Neutron, it's an idea and reality, as was expressed earlier. We talked about name, your name. Okay, we know what we're talking about. Okay, we have to give it a name. The thing existed before we gave it a name. When we discovered it, we said, okay, well, what are we going to call it? Okay, well, let's call it this. So they named it. So it existed first, then a name was given. Then a name was given to us. So electrons, protons, neutrons, and the whole thing together is called an atom, right? Now, did I just give you a college course on atomic theory and all that? No. I gave you a very low definition and illustration of an atom. Now, it's what I have said, inshallah. It's what I have said true. Yeah, it's true, but it's a low definition. It's like, no, you can't run a nuclear plant or build a nuclear bomb or whatever you want to say. You can't do that with what I just said. But what I just said is included in that because what? It's the idea of it. It's the idea of it, and that's abstraction, right? Abstract thinking allows us to get a handle on ideas. See, ideas exist whether you know it or not, literally. You know, there's so many ideas. Do you understand that there are ideas existing right now in the order of creation that people have no idea about? when I laugh, it's like because it's fun. It's not because you don't think it's a joke, but it's just I find it entertaining. When you say that, it's true. Listen, brother and sister, and here's an illustration, an example of what we're trying to illustrate. It's like radio and TV everywhere, like right here in my own environment. Do you know how many radio waves and how many television waves and how many carrier signals from how many channels on how many whatever broadcast platforms are in my space right now? Innumerable. But how come I'm not getting it? How come I'm not getting it? How come you're not getting it? Because you don't have the apparatus set up to pull down, grasp particular signals, right? There's radio signals, there's television signals, satellite signals, whatever. They're all in our environment. We're surrounded by them. But you're only getting those for which you have a mechanism that can capture that. Now that's true in the world of man for as far as these platforms, computers and phones and televisions and radios and the like. That's true. But brother and sister, that's true for our minds too. Your mind, our minds, our brains, they're nothing but transceivers. When I say nothing but transceivers, they function like transceivers. Yeah, and so based on the design, our interest, our inclination, and our development, our cognitive capacity, our ability to, to function on that level, right? All those signals, those signals, electromagnetic signals, right? Human beings are also electromagnetic. You are electromagnetic. Have you ever walked in a hotel and you walk down there and then you put your hand on a knob and get shocked, right? What was that? That was the discharge of the electricity that was coming, building up in your body as you walked down the hall. And then when you made that contact to close the circuit on the knob, coming right out of your body. That's where it was first, right? Heart stops. What do they get? They pull that. They pull those paddles. Get the heart going again, right? Electroencephalogram, when they put those nodes on your brain to fMRI, right? Functional magnetic resonance imaging. It's like they can see the activity in your brain. Your brain lighting up in certain ways, right? All right. So the point is, we are electromagnetic, and I think the organization is the Heart Math Institute. Look it up. Heart Math Institute. They show that there is a projection become our body. I mean, literally because of the nature of our body. There's a field, there's an electromagnetic field projecting out from our body. It goes about, I think they say 6 or 8 meters. This is measurable. This is not Berkeley sit under the pyramid and, you know, light a candle and say Om or something, no disrespect. But no, this is a science. So we all are, and the Imam says the soul is bigger than the space that your body occupies. So there's this spiritual, and we talk about the physical and the metaphysical. Everything we're talking about, there's science and reality of it, right? It said that spirituality is the physics that we have yet to understand. We call it metaphysics. So you have the physical sciences, but then also the metaphysical sciences. And the one that wants you to ignore that, because they don't want you thinking about that, because that gives you more power than they mean for you to have. But again, you still have to be cautious when you address that and when you handle that. And you have to always use Al-Islam, Quran, and what Allah has revealed and established as the filter. All right, so we kind of moved around a little bit there. But the point is that there are many, many ideas that we have no idea about. Where are they? They're existing in the nature of creation. But until you get the antennae, quote unquote, there's got to be a relationship between antenna and attention. It's got to be. There's just no way for that an antenna to not be related to attention. Right? So the point is, what do you see? You see what you pay attention to. You remember, you might have seen the example of the gorilla in the basketball experiment. I won't go into it. You can look it up on YouTube. The point is that something can be right in front of you, literally, physically, actually. But if you're not paying attention to it, you will not see it. Right? That's how it is physically. That's also how it is metaphysically. There are so many ideas that people don't pay any attention to. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to be among the unmindful, right? And this is what taqwa really is. Taqwa is being able to give due regard, how to pay attention to things. So mutafi is not just someone who's concerned about the level of their salat and the quality of their fasting and how much charity they give. No, it has also to do with the cultivation of those capacities in us that will give us leverage in this world, that gives us scientific insight and access to what Allah has put in this creation for us, right? All right, so let me just draw back to the issue of idea, right? So abstract thinking, let's just work with just those two words, abstract thinking, abstract pulling down. Let's just put it this way for our conversation, abstract, can you abstract from that? That means you're going to pull down or pull out, to draw out. That's what it actually is. Abstract means to draw out. Pardon me. It means to draw out. You know, without getting into the semantics of abstract, extract, what's the difference? We can work it out. The idea is that, okay, so we live in a creation. We live in a creation that's full of, quote, unquote, what would be ideas, right? They become ideas when we grasp them as concepts, they exist. There's the truth of it. It exists out there, but we don't know necessarily what it is, per se. But then once we get an idea of, quote, unquote, what it is, at the same time that we get that idea, that means we have grasped it. Where'd you get it from? You abstracted it. You abstracted from where? From the basis of, from the foundation of reality. It's like you don't come up with something that, you're not coming up with something that doesn't exist. It exists, but you have to grow to the point where you're able to abstract it. It exists. The truth is already existing. What Allah has created, it already exists. And anything that somebody comes up with that has no foundation in the nature of creation, it's not real. It's falsehood. It's falsehood. We went through a whole series on, you know, the nature of truth and reality. And falsehood has no foundation in reality. It doesn't mean that a human being can't say it. It doesn't mean that a human being can't formulate it. it doesn't mean that a human being can't create and sell what they say is an idea. And there's no shortage of people who will buy an idea, even though it's false. But since those people don't know how to assess the truth or the falsehood of what's being sold to them, then someone who's in the business of creating, fabricating, quote-unquote, truths in the form of falsehood, meaning what they're giving you is false, but they make you think it's true. And because you don't know the difference between a diamond and a zircon, then it's like, okay. And say the zircon, because you don't know how to put the litmus test or the diamond test, so put that diamond, so-called diamond, to the test, right? What's that? You got to use your brains. You have to be able to think abstractly. You have to be able to critique, critical thinking, all right? So critical thinking enables you to see, okay, you say that's true. Let me put it to the test. Boom. All right? So you need to the test, to the truth test. And it doesn't pass truth test, okay, that's falsehood, right? Inshallah, given that your test is right. The other side of it is also that the abstraction is to draw out truths that are in the creation, to make palpable things that are, they're true out there. Quantum physics, all those these other types of examples. And again, the Einstein pieces and the Newtonian pieces, and we know they got it from ancient Kemet. I got that. We covered all that. All the knowledge belongs to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And men in different times claim different things that they weren't the authors of, etc. And sometimes they don't tell where they got it from, etc. MashaAllah. If it's true, it's from Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. So abstract thinking is just that capacity. This is a part of our growth. This is a part of growth. Indeed, that's what the verse. I'm going to remind you again. you think about what I'm saying. My book, The Clear Path to Human Development, Human Science and Scriptural Language. Wallahi, brother and sister, I talk about reading one book. Okay, what if it was this book? Because what I'm working is struggling to. I call it struggle. It's an effort. It's to communicate to. It's all explained in detail in this book. Right? You can go to Amazon and get it. Abraham is at the top. Abraham is at the top. Abraham is the fulfillment, everything I'm talking about. Abraham is the fulfillment in Scripture of everything we talk about. Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the reality of all that we can only take figuratively and all others. All others, we can only really embrace them as figures. Muhammad, real life, concrete. I'm not saying they never existed. Yeah, they existed. And they exist now. But again, you have subjective, objective, abstract, concrete, physical, metaphysical. You guys decide where you want to be in that regard. Fact is, in the final analysis, Muhammad is the answer completely to it all. And the Quran reveals to us the truth and the reality, physical, metaphysical, abstract, concrete, subjective, objective, expressed, implied, tacit, explicit. That's all in the Quran. That's fine. So now the point is that to get to the issue of abstract thinking, that's Abraham. You talk about faith and brains? 10-100, Abraham. How will the resurrection be? He said, what is it? You don't believe? Yes, I believe. But yet, my heart needs to be at rest. Was the heart? The heart that's mentioned in this qalb, the seat of affection and understanding. The seat of affection and understanding. I believe it, but I don't understand it. I believe it, but I don't understand. Then what did God give him? God gave him a concrete. Take four birds, and you know the rest of the story. God gave him a concrete. Gave him a concrete that will communicate to him the abstract. Gave him something physical to do so he can understand something metaphysical. Right? Okay, all that is a model of what we have to do. This is what we do. This is what teachers do. And what teachers do, they say, okay, my student doesn't understand this. Okay, what do you have to do? You need to give him an example. You need to give him an illustration. You need to give them a project. You need to give them something to do that comes into the realm of their five senses, and then they can move from those five senses into the abstract that you're trying to get them to understand. And that's abstract thinking. But the child, the student, that you're trying to communicate with, there is a level of cognitive development that they have to have arrived at in order to even reach the idea, because certain ideas only come down so far. Certain ideas only come down so far. So this is just like Dante shared, you know, about the book being in possession of it, but then until you get the scaffolding, even in educational language, that's what they call it, the scaffolding. You know what scaffolding is. They're going to, you got a tall building that you're trying to paint, right? You got to paint the tall building. Sometimes you have to get the scaffolding that can get you up to the higher levels in order to paint the building. Okay, well, it's the same. Scaffolding is also, you need information that can be structured that you can stand on and get up to those higher levels. And so that's what this kind of conversation is, scaffolding for that kind of learning, right? But then once you get there, it's like, oh, so now you can grasp what was higher. And so certain ideas, this is what the Imam, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I, as a student of Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, Imam Muhammad, he made a statement to me one day. This is one of the most outstanding to remind me of what I'm speaking of right now. The Imam said that there's knowledge in everything. Now, this is, okay, so this is after 1975, so it had to be like, you know, somewhere in the late 70s, early 80s. He makes this statement to me. He said there's knowledge in everything. And he pointed to the blackboard just as a physical object. He said, there's knowledge in that blackboard. Right? And if there was nothing on the blackboard, he said, knowledge in the blackboard. And I'm telling you, I did not get it off, you know, when it was first stated, when he stated it that way. I didn't. You mean there's literal knowledge in there? Yeah, but see, my mind at that moment was still operating at a baby's level, right? Cognitively speaking, at a baby's level, because I'm trying to see print. I'm trying to see information literally being communicated from or somewhere hidden inside that thing that he's pointing to. That's because my cognitive capacity to deal with those kind of abstracts wasn't there. It wasn't there. But then when you understand after, how did the blackboard get made? It got made with knowledge. And so when you look at the blackboard, the knowledge of how blackboards are made is in the blackboard. It's in the blackboard. When you see that thing that looks like that, it became that way because of the knowledge that made it what it is. So what is the answer? There's knowledge in everything. There's knowledge in everything. There's knowledge in a car. There's knowledge. You got it. Run the rest of it. Okay, now move out of the things that men have created. Move away from the things that men have created and look at what Allah has created. So, I mean, come on now. Enough said. It's like everything you look at, what kind of knowledge is in everything you look at in Allah's creation? Man. Like, I'm gonna leave that alone. It's so much there. It's like a leaf. How much science is in a leaf? How much science is in a leaf? Yeah, mashallah. All right, so let's go. So okay, so you got the idea. Okay, abstract thinking. So abstract thinking is what enables us to pull in ideas that we have no idea about, but when the cognitive development arrives, it has the ability to reach into the unseen, to reach into the unknown, and pull down ideas or give body to those things, and we call them ideas. Once we've given them a body, now they're an idea. Before that, we don't even know what to call them. But there's this inarticulate feeling, there's this appetite, there's this interest that's searching for something, and it goes into the realm of the abstract, finds in that metaphysical domain, oh, that's what this is. That's what I'm feeling. That's what I was thinking about. Oh, it's that. And then they, that cognitive capacity, that abstract thinking brings it back, and now it can show it to the world. Einstein, Newton, and whoever else you choose, whoever else you are, that has done things like that, right? Now what? That's the idea. And then you and I, since we're all made of the same stuff, then we say, oh, yeah, I see. You were the one that went and got it. Somebody else got it and brought it back, but then they showed it to you. And when they showed it to you, you said, yeah, I get it. But you didn't have to make the trip. You didn't have to go get it, bring it back. But when someone got it, brought it back, then you have the nature to be able to recognize that it's the truth. Now, that has to do with their ability to articulate what it is that they brought back. Okay? And so that's where ideology comes in. Ideology is next. Let me finish just the idea of idea. So an idea is low-definition illustration. Abstract thinking allows us to get a handle on the idea and hold on to them and study them in our consciousness until we either discover them in three-dimensional space, meaning that you have inarticulate feeling. I just talked about it. So you go out looking for what it is that you're looking for. You look in creation for it. You say, ah, there it is. See, that's just like what I was thinking about. That's just like what I was trying to make plain. Okay, that's it. It's like the zero-point field, for example, the quantum field. It's just like water. I'm telling you a real thing. It's just like water, right? So they discovered in three-dimensional space an illustration, an abstract that fits an idea that they want people to understand. They want people to understand the Higgs boson. They want people to understand the Higgs field. But how can we make these people understand this very complex thing? Okay. Okay. It's like water. It's like water. You can understand water, can't you? Yeah, okay. And it's like water and how water impacts sand on a beach. And so without that water, you couldn't build your little sandcastles. You couldn't build a sandcastle without the water and the sand. If you just have dry sand, like in the middle of the Gobi Desert or the Saudi Desert, okay, build a sandcastle in the middle of the Gobi Desert, in the middle of the Saudi Desert. Can't do it. What do you need? You need water. But when you add water, now you can make whatever. You can make animals, houses, treasure chests, what have you, all looking fine. Okay, well, that's how everything that has formed in creation, it is made by virtue of the power of the Higgs boson and the Higgs field to bring together these electrons, protons, neutrons, et cetera, for them to take on certain mass, blah, blah, blah. So I'm just saying that's the reality. So the reality is, so how long before they actually discovered it did they have the inarticulate feeling? Well, it was in the 60s. At the turn of the century, they had the idea about the quantum field. In the 60s, you finally got a way of framing the information, but then it wasn't until 2004 or something like that, maybe 2012, that they, oh, there it is. There's the answer. We have proof for it. And so now, then they can articulate it to the people at large. So the point is that before they had the model that they found in three-dimensional space with the water, they already knew what they wanted to say, but they didn't know how to explain it. They didn't know how to, quote-unquote, illustrate it for the common person to understand it. They understood it mathematically. They understood it in so many other ways, but they didn't know how to demonstrate it. And when they came to that, that's when the public was brought into the conversation, right? So either the idea evolved, the abstract thinking develops to a level where we can discover it in three-dimensional space, or at least we can illustrate it, right? We can draw a picture of what we have in our mind. Even if we don't see it out there, we can draw abstraction as well. Because even though it might not exist in out there, but we can draw a picture of it that will be, that we can, by virtue of it, communicate in language that common people can understand ideas that are really above their head. So the last line on this, find objects, that is, when we have the idea and it reached that level of abstract thinking, we come to the point where we find objects. You don't know the subject until you know the object, right? that we can find objects or phenomena in our existence, which makes it more objective. Now you can share it. That's the difference between objective and subjective. Subjective is something that's a personal experience. I can't share the way strawberries taste to me. I can't explain that to you. That's the way strawberries taste to me. They may taste differently to you. So that's not a shareable experience. You can taste a strawberry and I can taste a strawberry. And then I can say it tastes like strawberries. I don't know if you really are experiencing what I'm experiencing when I'm eating strawberries. You should experience something else, even though we're both eating strawberries. The point is that the subjective experience is personal. The objective experience is something that's a shared experience, right? Well, in order to have a shared experience, then the thing has to itself be objective, right? We can share that experience. Well, until I can make my subjective understanding objective to you, we can't share the experience. But if I'm successful at making my subjective experience objective, now I can share it with you. And the main way that we share abstracts between human beings, the main way that we share abstracts is through language, not just the main way. That is the way that we share experience is through language. And that's the next step after that. And it will come under the heading of ideology. And inshallah, we get a chance with inshallah next week. Well, Lord blesses us to be here, we'll continue to pick up from there. All right, that's really going to be it for today. Inshallah, may Allah guide us to the best. May Allah help us to grow in all ways. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so certain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
support our good